When I was trying to think about what to preach this morning, Chris told me that you were doing a series in Psalms. And so that I said, oh, I could definitely do a Psalm. Love the Psalms. How about I do Psalm 13? He said, no, he was doing Psalm 13. Was it last week or the week before? That was one of my favourites. So we're going to look at Psalm 121 this morning. But why don't I pray and then we'll think on it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance this morning for us to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and to look at this wonderful psalm, a psalm that's encouraged so many of your people down through the ages. Father, you know each one of us. You know exactly where we're at in life, what we're facing, what we're rejoicing in, or what we're worried about, what we're feeling pain in, or what we're thankful for. We pray that as we look at this psalm, that you by your Spirit might work within us and prompt us where we need it, encourage us, change us, make us more into the likeness of your Son as a result of the wonderful truths in this psalm. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start with a quiz question. Does anyone know what the best-selling song of 1983 was? And if you don't, shame on you. As a church, you've failed. 1983, does anyone know what the best-selling song of it was? Amazing Grace is not right. Let me narrow it down for you. It was written by a person called Sting, and it was performed by his group called The Police. Does anyone know the song? Every Breath You Take is exactly right. Well done. Every Breath You Take. Don't get too excited. You needed a clue. So it's still a fail, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not part of this new generation where everyone wins. I'm not part of that. There are losers, and that's you guys this morning. Anyway, a hugely popular song. Was that too far? Was I too rude? Every Breath You Take was a hugely popular song with a very familiar hook, very familiar lyrics. I'm sure many of you kind of recognize it just from the name. Most people see it as a love song. In fact, it continues to rank very highly every year in top love song of all time polls. But it's not a love song. It's a song about stalking. I think it's a very misunderstood song. I'm sorry to make it a bit more serious, but let me just prove my point. I kid you not. In fact, Sting, who wrote it, has come out in more recent years to say that it's about the obsession of a former lover. But people don't seem to realise that because they like the tune and the kind of chorus is catchy. But here are some lyrics. Work it out for yourself. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. That's what it says. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. Every move you make, every vow you break, every smile you fake, every claim you stake, I'll be watching you. The clincher, in my view, are the lyrics in the bridge, but I'll leave it for you to look up after church. But can you see the main thrust of the song? He'll be watching you all the time. It's deeply troubling, I think, and a distressing song. I'm still surprised when people play that song at romantic occasions. And they do. They play it at their wedding, and they play it in their wedding anniversaries. Don't play that song. Note to self. But this morning, why am I starting with this? There is a connection. We're going to look at one of the most beloved psalms of all time. If Psalm 23 is the all-time favourite for Christians, and I think it might be, then Psalm 121 is definitely top five. It's been a very significant psalm in the lives of many of the people of God down through the ages. And it too, you might think superficially at first, is about being watched. Look at some of the verses. If you've got the psalm there, look at it. Verse 3, he who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 7, he will watch over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. This psalm is only 8 verses long, yet 5 times in those 8 verses it says, the Lord watches over. Not watches, that's the creepy Sting song, watches over. And that's profoundly comforting. One is deeply distressing, one is profoundly comforting. And I pray that as you and I look through this psalm over the next few minutes, we will be comforted by this wonderful, wonderful truth. You and I are at the beginning of a new year, 2023. None of us knows what the next 12 months holds. Some of us may go through particularly difficult times over the next 12 months. I don't know what you're in the midst of now or what you may be going through in the future, but I pray that this psalm and its profoundly encouraging theme will embolden you and comfort you and strengthen you in the midst of whatever lies ahead. The Lord is watching over you. That's the wonderful theme of this psalm. Now, I'm not going to get into too much of the details this morning of the psalm, just the general sweep of it, but there's great encouragement to be taken from that. The psalm begins with the psalmist lifting his eyes to the hills. Do you see that? And he asks, "Where will my help come from?" Now, Christians actually argue over this point. Is he looking to the hills and he sees something terrible, which means I need help, or does he look to the hills for help, for comfort, because he's in the midst of something terrible? And we don't know. We don't know what's prompted the question for the psalmist, what's causing him to fear or to worry or lament. But you don't need to know, because what we do know very clearly is what the answer is. Verse 2, "My help," he says, "comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." That's the great statement that the psalmist says. When he needs help, where does he look for? He looks to the Lord. His help doesn't come from the hills, as great and majestic and stable as they may be. His help comes from the one who spoke and created the hills. Nothing in creation does he look for help. He looks to the Creator who stands behind it. And notice it says Lord there in capital letters. And I hope you know this when you read through your Bible. Whenever you see the word Lord in capital letters, it's the personal name of God that's there. It's the name Yahweh, the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And so that's a name that means a lot. It's not just the Lord as an abstract title. It's the personal name of God, Yahweh, the one who saved his people, who kept his promises. That's the God that the psalmist looks to for help. The one who creates everything by speaking. The one who makes promises. The one who keeps those promises and saves his people. That's who the psalmist looks to for help. It's a huge statement to begin the psalm. His help comes from the creating, promise-giving, promise-keeping, loving, saving God. But then the psalm changes tense. Because up until the end of verse 2, it's first person singular. It's the psalmist saying, "I and my." But in verse 3, until the end, it changes tense. Now it's second person plural. It changes from "I" to "you." And the psalmist says, "What's true for me is also true for you." Now, who's the you? Well, in verse 4, it makes it clear the you is Israel, the people of God. And although we can't always make a one-to-one correspondence between Israel in the Old Testament and Christians in New Testament times, you can hear. What I'm saying to you is, this is for all the people of God all the way down through history. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him as your Savior and your Lord, the truths of this psalm are absolutely for you and I, just as they were for the psalmist and the people of Israel in Old Testament times. The promises made here, the assurances given here, are given for every Christian down through the ages. And that's a very important thing in life. Because at different times in our lives, you and I will realize we need help. There'll be great portions of our life when we don't think we need help, where we're doing fine, we don't think we need anyone else, things are okay. But every now and then, something will come along that's so significant, so weighty, so burdensome or painful that we know we need help. We know we can't do it alone. I was thinking this morning, we've got the privilege, haven't we, of sitting here in this building in relative comfort as we meet together. There'll be a whole lot of churches in Auckland struggling this morning as they meet together if they can. Gone through something huge, something which they may not be able to get through alone. They will need help. Well, where do you look to when you need help? That's what so many people in this world struggle with because they don't know where to turn. Some people look to food for help when they're struggling. Some people look to the opposite, the gym. Some people look to money, and at least I can control certain things if I've got resources. Some people look to particular relationships, and sometimes those things may help for a time, and sometimes they make things worse, but none of them will be guaranteed to help all the time. What Psalm 121 promises us is that when we need help, look to the Lord, because in him is the one always watching over us. Not watching us, that's the Sting song, watching over us. There's a big difference between just watching and watching over, isn't there? It's just one word, but it makes all the difference in the world. Watching, when you talk about watching, it could mean lots of different things. But it could be just casual observation or disinterested spectating, like we might channel surf late night on a TV where you're watching something but you're not really engaged. That's not what's being spoken of in this psalm. The Lord watches over you and I. A personal, genuine care for us and our lives and our well-being and our circumstances. Think about that for a moment. The Lord watches over you. Isn't that an incredible privilege? Isn't that an incredible, wonderful truth? And this psalm, I think, gives us three ways that the Lord watches over us. So three ways that the Lord watches over us. And the first is in verse 3 and 4, where if you're a note taker, I'm going to say the Lord watches over us constantly. The Lord watches over us constantly. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see the main point of that? He will never take his eye off you. In life, you and I get weary, don't we? We get tired. And when we get weary or tired, decision-making gets more variable in quality. It certainly does for me. We get more vulnerable to boredom. We take our eye off the ball. We blink. We think it's a blink, but actually it turns into an extended blink, and we fall asleep and we miss things. What this psalm is saying, the Lord never does that with you and I. There is no sleeping for him. There is no slumber for him as he watches over you and I. There will never be a time when his watchful eye will blink and he will miss something significant in your life. He will never allow your feet to slip in a way that you cannot come back from. He watches over you and I constantly. No breaks, no intermissions, no long blinks. When I was thinking on this psalm and this wonderful truth, I suddenly got the image of Lord of the Rings. Sorry about this. And I got it more from the movies than the book, because I'm not a very visual person. But if you haven't seen them, there's the Eye of Sauron, and it's on top of the tower, and the eye never blinks. That's the kind of significance of it. And so it's always watching the land to make sure. The Eye of Sauron's bad, so it doesn't work in lots of ways. But it's always watching the land to make sure there's no threats coming. And I thought, oh, it's a bit like that. God never blinks or takes his eye off. And then I thought, the Eye of Sauron's useless because it misses two hobbits walking in and throwing a ring in. And that it's much better than that. The Lord will never blink and miss the thing that you and I are going through that we think no one else knows or no one else understands. Now, we know that as Christians, none of us are removed from the difficulties of life. You and I continue to face trials and hardship in this world, sometimes precisely because we follow the Lord Jesus. But the promise here is that the Lord is with us through all of those things, watching over us and not blinking or sleeping or missing. He watches over us constantly. That's the first wonderful truth of this psalm. Secondly, he watches over us protectively. Protectively. Have a look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, so that the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. So it's saying the Lord watches over us in a protective way. Sun and moon there is an image I think of all the time. He's watching over us constantly, like the first point. But it's more than that. The shade is going to protect from sun and moon. And I think what that's saying is it's going to protect us from everything. From the obvious overt sunstroke that a traveller will have, it will protect shade. But also the subtle issues the moon is thought to cause, whether it's changing tides or strange effects on human beings. The Lord, it's saying, watches over you and I protectively. There's a sense that every Christian will always have the Lord watching over us as a kind of personal bodyguard, out for our well-being and protection. Again, that's a very encouraging truth. And it speaks something of our relationship with God. In our world today, only important people have bodyguards. Only the rich or the influential or the powerful have other people that are bodyguards and protect them in that kind of way. They're the guys in the black suits and the sunglasses, right, who get out of the limousines first to make sure that the door's okay and there's that check all the angles and all that kind of thing. I did once get close to a group of bodyguards where I mentioned before with John in the interview that every 5 years there's this GAFCON conference. The first GAFCON conference that ever happened was in 2008, and it was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's always quite a troubled area, so security's high. There was over 1,000 Anglicans at that first GAFCON conference, but the most endangered and controversial church leader at the time was a guy called Peter Akinola, who was the Archbishop of all Nigeria. Nigeria's got the most Anglicans in the whole world. It's not even close. They're about double any other country, and he's the number one church leader in that. And there was a great doubt as to whether Peter Akinola would be able to come to the conference because he'd had so many death threats made to him. But he did come, but he had 5 or 6 Israeli bodyguards with him at all times. And they were in dark suits with sunglasses and all of that sort of thing. And my interaction was, I'd gone to the, one day on the conference, I'd got there a little bit early and I wanted to sit by myself. So I sat, because it's a big conference, I sat right at the back, just on my own. And then suddenly out of the corner of my eye, I saw someone sit next to me. But I didn't look because I didn't want to make eye contact and talk to anyone. I just wanted a bit of time by myself. But suddenly it got very dark. I thought, what's going on? I turned around and there were 6 Israelis in dark suits with sunglasses on. And I saw one of them point somewhere and there was a gun there. And I looked over and it was Peter Akinola sitting right next to me. And he smiled at me as if this was normal. This is not normal. And you know how you feel guilty, even if you're not guilty, when you have people like that, like being pulled over by a policeman when you haven't done anything wrong. I suddenly started thinking, maybe I am trying to assassinate the Prime Minister of Nigeria. I didn't think I was, but now maybe I am. Anyway, and they stood there in the service behind him the whole time. Even more than that, they were quite helpful to him. So during the service, he just went like that at one point. And one of the bodyguards put the service book in his hands, turned to the right page. And he sang the song, and then he just went like that, and they took it away. Then another time he went like that, and they put a drink bottle in his hand with water, with the top taken off, and he just took a drink, and then he went like that. So I thought, oh, I wonder if I can... So I went like that. Absolutely nothing happened. And I thought to myself, well, I don't have the same importance or prestige as the Archbishop of all Nigeria. I'm just the minister of St. Stephen's, until I realized I do have the same importance because I have the Lord God watching over me protectively as my bodyguard. Better than the 6 people with guns and sunglasses, better than any protection you could get in any country, anywhere, this psalm promises the people of God that the Lord watches over you and I protectively. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. Again, this is not saying that life will not bring pain and suffering. Jesus promised those who follow him they would go through pain and suffering. If anyone follows me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. But the promise is also that it will never ultimately overcome or overwhelm us because we have a protector. He will hold on to us and ultimately bring us home to himself. You and I have a protective bodyguard. It's the Lord himself. It's a wonderful truth of this psalm. So he watches over us constantly. He watches over us protectively. Lastly, he watches over us comprehensively. Have a look at the last 2 verses, verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Do you see that that's comprehensive in its outlook? It's trying to say in those 2 very short verses, he will watch over every part of your life, the whole of it. It's comprehensive. A few years ago, Jamie and I and the children had study leave. This was back in 2012, and we went and we lived in England for a few months while I was studying. And we stayed in a few different houses, but one of the houses we stayed in was broken into while we were asleep that night. It was a 2-story place. We don't think they came up to the 2nd story, but they broke in and they stole a lot of stuff. Thankfully, from our point of view, they only stole our stuff, not people who owned the home, because that's a very difficult conversation to have if you've been broken into in that way. But they stole a lot of stuff. And the most significant for us was they stole our camera and my laptop, because I'd been doing study, so all my work was gone. And this is before cell phones were big, so all the pictures of our time together were taken with the camera. And it was a pretty miserable time, and it got worse when we got back to New Zealand and tried to work out the insurance, because the laptop was only it was 4 months old, I think, when we went to England, but that meant it was hugely depreciated by the time you got insurance back. The camera had been a present for Jamie's 30th birthday, and up until that point was the most expensive thing I'd ever bought, literally, and it was 85% depreciated. So you get nothing back. The cash that was stolen, couldn't get back. There was a whole lot of stuff, and it was just very, very disappointing. Same kind of stuff that many people had in Christchurch during the earthquakes, right? Where suddenly the insurance people show you some fine print that you didn't see, and you don't get what you thought you were going to. And this psalm promises comprehensive coverage. If you were thinking about it like insurance, what it's saying is there's no fine print that you didn't see. There's no dodgy interpretation that's going on. These two verses say that the Lord watches over the entirety of your life and you can trust him with all of it. Look again at verse 7 and 8, because this is complete, comprehensive coverage. No wriggle room, no hidden fine print. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. See what I mean? Complete, comprehensive coverage. There's no area of your life that God's not interested in and watching over from now until always. Every issue you face, every relationship you have, every success you go through or failure you encounter, every sickness or accident, every doubt or worry, now and always, he's watching over you. That's a wonderful comfort. I don't know what kind of weekend you've had. My weekend was unexpected because I was in Auckland on Thursday, Friday, and I was supposed to be flying back Friday night. It was a 6 o'clock in the evening flight, and we were actually on the plane. The door was shut. It was terrible conditions, but I still thought I was coming home, and then the captain came out and told us we weren't, and more than that, all the flights were now shut down for the whole night, and you walked out into chaos in the airport because people are trying to work out what to do. Do I get my bags? Do I try and find somewhere to stay? Do I try and book a house or a taxi? And the weather was absolutely awful. I was able to get home yesterday, and my heart just goes out to those in Auckland. But on the news last night, I watched someone who had to stay overnight in the Auckland International Airport. I was in the domestic airport. And she was being interviewed, and she said, We just got the feeling no one cares about us. We've been forgotten. And that's a feeling that lots of people have in this life. That's not a truth that Christians have to go through in this world. We will go through the difficulties, but this psalm promises us that he will be watching over us as we go through it. We haven't slipped through the cracks. We haven't been misunderstood. We haven't got people who don't understand the significance of the things that are going through. Because we've got the Lord who watches over us constantly, protectively, comprehensively. And so as I finish, can I ask you a question? Where does your help come from? When you need help, where does your help come from? This psalm reminds us that we have the privilege that our help comes from the Lord. From Yahweh. It's not even the Lord, it's Yahweh, the personal name. Sometimes Christians today say, well, if Yahweh is the personal name of God, why don't we use it today anymore? Because we know God even more intimately. We know him not just as Yahweh, but as Father, Abba Father, because of what Jesus has done. That's the one who's watching over you and I, constantly, protectively, comprehensively. Your help comes from him, and you can count on that. Trust him. Be assured, he will always watch over you and I and ultimately bring us safely to himself. And so I pray that we, at the beginning of a new year, whatever it may hold, may know that truth and be encouraged by it. Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that we don't just come to you as the one who sits on the throne, almighty, but as our heavenly Father, who knows us individually, and loves us more than we can understand. And we thank you for the wonderful truth of this psalm, that you watch over us always. Lord, that's why this psalm has been such a comfort to so many down through the years. And I pray that it might be a comfort and a strength and an encouragement for us, particularly when we need it. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.